2020. Wow. I'm sure we all agree that this has been maybe the most difficult year of our life. While it's true that COVID-19 all by itself has made this year more difficult than we imagined it would be back in January, it's also true that we've also witnessed all kinds of strange things, like unusual weather patterns, like remember the derecho that wreaked havoc from Nebraska all the way to Indiana and just destroyed massive amounts of property all along the way. And then what about the lightning siege, the storm that surrounded San Francisco, and it ended up sparking more than 370 new forest fires as all this lightning was popping off just thousands and thousands of lightning strikes in that area. And we've also seen cities suffering from civil unrest as peaceful protests devolve into destructive riots. And lest we forget, Americans are now plagued by an invasion of murder hornets. And so we've got that to look forward to. Without debate, 2020 has been a year of many unforeseen difficulties. Therefore, we shouldn't be surprised to learn that it was actually last July when people all across America began receiving mysterious packages of seeds from China. How about that? That's right. Some people all across America have received these mysterious packages of seeds from China. And as a result, there are thousands of Americans who have been reporting these unsolicited seeds to the proper authorities. And in response, the recipients, they were encouraged to avoid opening the mysterious packages and most certainly don't plant the seeds that you find in them. Well, by early August, there was a spokesperson representing the U.S. Customs and Border Protection who had to inform the public that these unsolicited packages of seeds may contain invasive species or other materials that could harm U.S. agriculture and our environment. But now, can you imagine being one of those people who received, this package from China, and as you're opening it up, you discover that there's these seeds, these unknown seeds inside? How fearful would you be? Especially during this time of pandemic. How scary would it be to receive this package from China only to open it up and find these, mysterious seeds? I have no doubt that many people were filled with fear as they wondered, what sort of seeds are they? And what might grow if I plant them in soil? It's my guess that most of the recipients were unwilling to plant the mysterious seeds. Well, that is until authorities informed them that at the end of the day, the seeds were really just mainly herbs like mint, sage, rosemary, and lavender, which when mixed together makes a delicious tea. But that's all it was. And as we recall the news about those strange seeds, I can't help but to consider the parable that Jesus presented about a certain seed that was being sown into the soil. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus didn't just allow us to wonder what sort of seed he was talking about. He didn't just let it be mysterious seed and we don't really know what it is and who knows what's going to happen if you plant these seeds. No, he identified the sort of seed that he was talking about, and he did this so that we could have confidence. He wanted us to have confidence as we allow this seed to be sown into the soil of our lives. And as we examine the scriptures before us this morning, we're going to begin to see that these seeds that the Lord Jesus wants to sow into our life, they give us the confidence of Christian conversion. As we make our way through the study before us today, we're going to consider how our conversion confidence actually comes from receiving the right seed. We'll also learn that our conversion confidence comes from having the right soil. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that our conversion confidence comes from the right sprout. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Here we find the Lord Jesus presenting the parable of the sower and the seed. As you make your way to the 8th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to remind you about what a parable actually is. A parable, well, this is a fictional story which is typically used to illustrate a moral truth. And in a biblical context, a parable, it's actually an earthly allegory which contains a spiritual lesson about the kingdom of God. As most of us already know, the Lord Jesus was prone to presenting parables. And as we examine all four gospel accounts, we actually find upwards of 37 parables, which includes the one that we find here in our text today. As we take a closer look at this specific parable, we're going to consider our Savior's explanation of the sower and what sort of seed he was sowing. With this as the focus, let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 8. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 4, here Luke writes, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now here in in these verses, you know, we find Luke, he's alerting us to the fact that Jesus was actually presenting a parable. He was announcing this as a parable. And the reason why this is so important that Luke took the time to point this out, well, it's due to the fact that there are those in the world who insist that the entire Bible is nothing more than a parable. They would have us to believe that the entire Bible is just a parable. It's not really history. It's just a parabolic lesson designed to help us to understand moral truth. Now, one problem with this position is found in the fact that the gospel writers actually inform us when the Lord was actually presenting a parable. Luke announces that Jesus was speaking in a parable here. And with that being the case, listen, if it's true that the entire book of Luke is nothing more than a parable, then this parable that we find here in Luke chapter 8 would be nothing more than a parable within a parable. And not only that, but listen, if the skeptics are correct and the entire Bible is intended to be a parable, then what we actually have here in our text tonight is a parable within a parable within a parable. It's like the movie Inception. You know, I'm looking for Leonardo DiCaprio to bust out at any moment and tell us that it's all just a big dream within a dream within a dream, right? Is Jesus taking us to a third level of parabolic truth here? Clearly, that's ridiculous. And in order to prove my point, I would simply remind you about the beginning of this book. Remember, it was back in Luke chapter 1 where Luke informs his audience that he was actually creating an orderly historic account of Jesus' earthly ministry. He didn't tell us, "I'm writing a parable for you." None of this is actually historically true. No, he tells us in Luke chapter 1, "I'm investigating all of the historic facts so that I can present an orderly account of the things that happened here." This book is a historical book, not a parable. And it's here in our text tonight where Luke recounts the historical day when Jesus literally presented a parable. And it's a parable about a sower who went out sowing seed. Now, with all this in mind, let's pick up our study of Luke's account, which is found here in Luke chapter 8. Look with me there, once again, beginning at verse 9. I want to pick up at verse 9 where Luke writes, "Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' And he said, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" Now here in these verses we find the disciples of Jesus, they're confessing their confusion regarding the meaning of this mysterious parable. And while we tend to think about parables as illustrations that are intended to illuminate a moral truth, the Lord Jesus was actually speaking in parables in order to create separation and division. These parables were designed to separate those who truly were his followers from those who were actually just looking for ways to accuse him of blasphemy. There were those who were following Jesus around, just waiting for him to say something questionable so that they could accuse him. And for them, he spoke in parables so that they couldn't understand what he was saying. He spoke in parables so that the antagonists couldn't understand what he was saying. They could see what he was saying, they could hear what he was saying, but they didn't understand what he was saying. At the same time, the Lord Jesus was happy to explain the mysteries that were hidden in these parables. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word mysteries, which is found there in verse 10, That word mysteries wasn't being used in the same way that we typically think of when we refer to a mystery. You know, when we use the word mystery, we tend to think about something like an unsolved murder, shrouded in secrecy. And you can watch the four-part miniseries of why we're still confused about, you know, this thing that never got solved, right? Like, that's how, what we think about when we say mystery. When we use the word mystery, we think about mysterious secrets. And with that being the case, it'll help us to realize that the Greek word, which is here rendered mysteries, it's actually used in reference to the hidden purposes of God, which are then revealed to those who trust in Him. These mysteries are the hidden secrets within the mind of God that He is happy to reveal to those who want to know. With this in mind, let's look again at the way that Jesus uses the word. It's there in verse 10. Here the Lord Jesus directs His disciples by declaring, "To you," speaking to His disciples, "to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Now here, when the Lord Jesus refers to the mysteries of the kingdom, He's referring to these hidden purposes of God, which are then revealed to those who trust in Jesus Christ. And at the same time, it's there in the second half of the verse where the Lord Jesus goes on to reveal that the mysteries of the kingdom of God are given in parables so that seeing the unbelievers can't see and hearing the unbelievers can't really understand it. In other words, the hidden secrets of God's wisdom are only revealed to those who walk by faith with Jesus Christ. I like the way that Paul put it in Colossians chapter 1. There he assures his audience that he himself had become a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. According to Paul, the hidden secrets of God's divine wisdom have been revealed. To whom? To His saints, to those who trust in Jesus. To sum it up with simplicity, the saints of God have received the glory of this mystery. You know, as we discover that those who by faith embrace the word of God, those who walk by faith with Jesus Christ, we also receive the hope of glory, which then provides every Christian with the confidence of our conversion. In order to further prove my point and in order to grasp this incredible truth, let's continue to consider the Lord's explanation of this mystery. Look with me again here at Luke chapter 8. I want to focus your attention there at verse 11. Here the Lord Jesus declares, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. No mysterious packages here. No unmarked package from China that you have to hope that you can properly guess what kind of seed it is before you plant it. Nope. The seed is the word of God. The Lord Jesus here is beginning to explain the mysterious meaning of the parable, and He wants His disciples to understand that the seed that the sower was casting wasn't a natural seed. We're not talking about, you know, some sort of fruit-bearing plant. No, instead, He was referring to a spiritual, or in other words, a supernatural seed as He presented this parable. He's talking about something more than some natural truth. And just to be clear, the seed that we find here in this parable, it's simply a reference to the word of God. When the sower goes out and sows this specific seed, he's sowing the word of God. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, well, in what way is the word of God like a seed? Well, with this question in mind, I want to consider the way that Peter compared the word of God to an incorruptible seed. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. As you make your way to the first chapter of 1 Peter, I just want to take a moment to point out that flora seeds are the embryo of a new plant, and as such, it's actually a living thing. When you look at a little flora seed, you recognize that all the information for new life is in a dormant state there within that seed. And what this means then is that the life of every plant is hidden within that small little seed. And it's in a similar yet spiritual way that the Word of God is like a seed. The Word of God contains all of the information necessary for producing new spiritual life. Let's consider how Peter puts it here in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 23. Here we learn that we've been born again, speaking of Christians, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Through what? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which what? The gospel was preached to you. Here in these verses, we find the Apostle Peter comparing the Word of God to an incorruptible seed, which is not only alive, but it's abiding forever. It's an everlasting seed. And we should also notice that the incorruptible seed of God's Word, it is the gospel message which was preached to us. The seed that produces new life in the heart of those who will receive it, it's the gospel message by which we've been born again. With that being the case, we should take a moment to examine our own lives to make sure that we've received the right seed, the incorruptible seed of the gospel message. It's possible that there are some here today who don't yet have the conversion confidence that comes to those who have embraced the seed of the gospel of grace. In other words, it's possible that you're still wondering if you've truly been born again. If this describes your situation, then I encourage you to realize that the only way that we can be born again is by receiving the incorruptible seed of God's word, which is summed up in the gospel message of grace, that God sent his only begotten son to take on human frailty so that he could die on the cross, receiving the punishment that we deserve, so that we could receive the gift of grace, which is the forgiveness that we don't deserve. It's by faith in this gospel message that we receive the right seed that brings Christian conversion. It's important for us to realize that the right seed must be planted in the right soil so that we can have confidence in our conversion. Now, this brings us to our second point, because listen, the conversion confidence of a Christian not only comes from knowing the right seed or receiving the right seed, but the conversion confidence of the Christian also comes from making sure that we have the right soil. And with this as the focus, let's make our way now back to Luke chapter 8. Here we find the Lord Jesus continuing to explain the mysterious meaning of the parable that he had just presented. With this as the focus, let's pick up our study beginning once again at verse 11. Here Jesus declares, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus helping his disciples to understand that the seed of the gospel message must be planted in the fertile soil of the heart, where then it's able to grow. Now, agriculturally speaking, the new life that is hidden in every seed, it's actually kept in a dormant state, that is, until it's buried in fertile soil, which then triggers the renewal process. At the same time, it's also important to understand that the growth of the seed, well, it's directly affected by the quality of the soil. If you plant good seed in bad soil, it really won't grow. You have to plant good seed in good soil. And it's sad to say that there are many soils that lack the necessary nutrients for seeds to properly germinate and then grow and produce fruit. And it's in a similar yet spiritual way that it's necessary for the seed of the gospel message to be planted within the fertile soil of the immaterial soul so that it can then produce new life within the heart of the recipient. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to consider, what sort of soil do we have in our hearts? Do we have the right soil? Is the immaterial soil of our soul the sort of soil that allows a seed to grow? With these questions in mind, it's important for us to understand that those who want the confidence of Christian conversion, we must make sure that the soil of our soul is actually fertile. And with that being the case, let's take a few minutes to just consider the four different kinds of soil that Jesus mentions here in our text today. You would look with me once again there at Luke chapter 8. I want to draw your attention back to verse 12. Here Jesus declares, "Those by the wayside are those, the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Just to be clear, that word wayside, it actually refers to the well-traveled path. This reminds me of the single-track trails that I ride when I go mountain biking. You know, the trails that I ride are so packed down after so much travel that you're not going to get seed through that dirt. There's vegetation on both sides of the trail. And after a big rain, you know, just the vegetation starts popping up, and weeds and briars and all kinds of stuff. But the well-traveled paths that I ride, they're always just dirt paths. Nothing ever grows. And the reason why is because those paths are so hard now, because they're so well traveled, that it's nearly impossible for seeds to sink down into the soil so that it could begin to grow. And in similar fashion, listen, there are people's hearts who are much like those paths. Their hearts have become so hard that they're unwilling to receive the seed of the gospel. As a result, any time the gospel is cast in their direction, the seed just falls on hardened heart, and then the birds come and consume the seed that was given. Notice again, let's back up in Luke chapter 8. Let's look at the actual parable that Jesus is explaining. It's there in verse 5 where Jesus tells us that a sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, some fell on the pathways, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Here in this verse, we find the Lord describing the way in which these birds devoured the seed that landed on the pathways. And then he goes on to compare these birds to the devil. Which makes me think that, you know, the birds that he's talking about are probably grackles. You know, the little black birds that fill the trees at HEB. You know, the ones that leave your presents on your car? Grackles. Oh. Makes perfect sense that these birds that are comparative to the devil are grackles. But that's just my opinion. Back to the study at hand, we see there in verse 12 that those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil, aka grackles, come along and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. In other words, those who have hardened their hearts against the gospel of grace are actually allowing the devil and his demons to come along and take the truth of the gospel and continue to keep them in a state of deception. This reminds me of the warning that Paul presented in Hebrews chapter 3. It's there where he declares, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Please trust me when I tell you that those who continue to harden their hearts through unbelief, these people are simultaneously allowing Satan and his servants to keep them from receiving the seed within their hearts. And as a result, the devil is deceiving them into rejecting the love of the Lord. It's possible that you're a wayside person. It's possible that you've been hardening your heart against the gospel of grace. And if so, then I encourage you to realize that the longer you harden your heart against the gospel of grace, the more difficult it's going to be to escape the deception of the devil. The harder your heart becomes, the more difficult it is to experience true Christian conversion. Well, now that we understand a little bit more about the hardened heart, I want to consider the second sort of soil that Jesus mentions here in Luke chapter 8. Look with me there at verse 13. Here he goes on to declare, "The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away." Here in this verse, we find this rocky soil that Jesus here is comparing to the heart of the person who is open to hearing about the gospel message. You know, their heart is open. They're open-minded people. You know, they're willing to hear what you have to say about Jesus. They're hearing, you know, they're willing to hear about the cross and the resurrection. They might even, you know, intellectually believe it for a season. There might be a season of their life they're just, yeah, that makes sense. But they never really allow the gospel to take root within the soil of their heart. And as a result, these people, they allow the temptations of this world to lead them right back to the broad path that leads to destruction. Sad to say that there are many people who are happy to hear the message of our Messiah's love. They love to hear the message. Well, Jesus loves you. Oh, okay, good, thanks. But they don't want to hear, repent and turn away from your sin and follow the Lord Jesus. They don't want to hear that part. And they aren't ready to repent of their sins. And so they love the Jesus loves you part. They just don't want to hear the repent part. They don't want to hand their life over to the Lord. This reminds me of the first time I went to Calvary Austin. I heard the gospel message. It was presented with perfect clarity. I was happy to hear about the way that the Lord loves me and has provided the opportunity for forgiveness. I love forgiveness, and people ask for forgiveness every day. After hearing the gospel, there was no doubt in my mind that I needed the forgiveness of the Lord. I also realized that I needed to repent of my sins and receive by faith the grace of God, trusting in Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, that Sunday, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I even went afterwards to the little room in the back where they were giving out new believers packets. I took a new believers packet. And I left church that day as lost as I was when I arrived. And the reason why is due to the fact that I really wasn't willing at that point in time to turn away from the temptations of this world. I really wasn't handing my life over to Jesus Christ. I just knew he had some goodies that I wanted. I thank the Lord that the Holy Spirit continued to pursue me. Over the course of the following month, the Lord continued to till the soil of my soul. He continued to tear up that hardened heart. He continued to bring conviction of sin to my life. And he brought me to the point where I finally realized that the temptations of this world will never bring true joy. There's temporary pleasure, but it's not lasting. It always results in heartache. And over the course of the next month, the Lord brought me to a place where I was finally ready to turn from my sin and trust in the Lord. And I remember placing my life in the hands of the Lord. The temptations are still there. I still struggle just like anybody else. But I've placed my life in the hands of the Lord. It's possible that there's temptations that you're still struggling with, temptations that you're not willing to let go of, and they're keeping you from truly receiving the seed of God's word. If so, my prayer for you is that the Lord would just continue tilling the soil of your soul, preparing that soil so that you can truly receive the seed of his word. And so that it can take root in your heart. With that, let's consider the third type of soil that our Messiah mentions here in our text today. It's found there in Luke 8, verse 14. Here the Lord Jesus declares, "Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. In this verse, we find the Lord Jesus helping his disciples to understand that there are some people who have a heart that is comparable to soil that is filled with briars and brambles. Nothing good can grow in this soil, and the reason why is because it's just filled with sticker bushes and bramble bushes, and these things just choke out the life of any good seed. In other words, these people, they've already got seeds growing. They've already allowed the soil of their heart to be filled with all this other stuff. As a result, the good seed of the gospel message, if it's ever planted, it just ends up being choked out by the cares of this world. That word cares, found there in verse 14. Well, it might be better rendered anxieties. It could also be translated worries. And there are some people, you know, who allow anxiety and worry to keep them from actually receiving the gospel message. These are the people who know they need Jesus Christ. They know they need to submit their life to the Lord. They know they need to repent of their sins. But they're too worried what everyone else is going to think about them if they actually become a Christian. Their heart is just too anxious to consider, you know, how many people are going to reject them if they start walking in the light of the Lord. And so they never receive Jesus because they fear the rejection of men. Not only that, but according to Jesus, there are also those who reject the seed of the gospel because they're too busy pursuing the wealth of this world. All the seeds that they've planted, the unrighteous seeds that are producing rotten fruit, all this was planted because they've dedicated their lives to uncertain riches. There are those who are too busy pursuing the personal pleasures of a self-indulgent life. And just to be clear about this, it'll help you to know that the word pleasures found there in verse 14, it's actually translated from the Greek word hedon, which is the root of our English word hedonism. And just to be clear, hedonism, this is the ethical theory that that personal pleasure is the greatest goal of life. The hedonist is the person who thinks that every day my aim is to just have the most amount of fun that I can possibly have. And if I'm not having it, at least I can take a picture that makes me look like it on Instagram. As a result, the heart of the hedonist is too filled with briars and brambles. And these things choke out the life of the good seed. The reason why is because they prefer self-indulgence over self-sacrifice. Now, with all of these soils in mind, let's now consider the fourth type of soil that Jesus mentions here in Luke chapter 8. Look with me there at verse 15. Here, Jesus tells us that the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now here in this verse, we find the Lord Jesus describing the way in which the seed of the word is actually able to grow whenever it's planted in the fertile soil of the heart that is noble and good. Now, what does that mean? For the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word noble, it's translated from a Greek word, which in this context speaks of that which affects the mind agreeably. They have a mind that is listening with a certain amount of agreeableness, right? And in this sense, the noble heart is found in the person who not only considers the truth of God's word, but they consider it in a way that is logical and reasonable and honest. I'm sure we've all come across those people that the minute you bring up Jesus or the minute you start talking about the Bible, it's just instant argument, instant disagreement, instant debate. And they're not willing to reasonably consider the position that you're presenting them with. They're not willing to be logical about it. No, they're just quick to shut you down with even unreasonable arguments. This is not a noble heart. The person with a noble heart is saying, I'd like to have an honest consideration of the things that you're saying. I'd like to have a logical, reasonable exchange so that we can consider ideas honestly. You know, these people are truly open-minded, and it's so odd to me that so many people in the world today value open-mindedness without actually having an open mind. I come across these people all the time as I'm out sharing my faith. You approach somebody with a gospel message and it's instant just no. And it's like, oh, sorry, I thought I was talking to somebody with an open mind. Well, I have an open mind. Oh, okay, let me tell you about Jesus. No. It's not very open. The noble-hearted person has an open mind and they're willing to consider the facts and the evidence. We should also notice that the Lord compared the fertile soil of the soul to those who have a good heart. Now, that could be a bit confusing, especially those of us who understand that there are none good, no, not one, and the heart of the unbeliever is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so if the heart of man is automatically wicked, then how could anybody receive the gospel? If all of us have a bad heart, then none of us have the kind of heart that can receive the word, right? Well, let me clear up the confusion, because the word that Paul used for good when he said that none are good is a different word than the word that Jesus is using here in our text today. This is a different kind of good. So what did Jesus mean then when he referred to those who have a good heart? Well, with this question in mind, it'll help us to understand that the word good here is actually translated from a Greek word, which, according to Thayer's, was used of those whose soul is inclined to goodness, and accordingly, they're eager to learn about saving truth. In other words, you know, this is the person who, though they struggle with a deceitful heart, and though they still struggle with wicked desires, they can still recognize what's right. They can still recognize what is good. And I think that describes most people. I think we have a general idea of what is good and even some level of desire to do those things, though we struggle to do them. So the person with the good heart is actually the person who is desiring good in their life. So that when the gospel then is presented to them, they recognize that this is the highest good. And receive the gospel message with eagerness, ready to learn everything we can about it. Those who have a noble and good soil within their heart, well, these are the people who receive the good word, the right seed, and then allow that seed to begin to produce good fruit. I like the way that the psalmist described it in the very first psalm. It's there in Psalm chapter 1 where the psalmist declares, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." To sum this up with some simplicity, listen, those who truly receive the good seed of God's word into the right soil of the heart will begin to enjoy the confidence of Christian conversion as we watch the fruits of righteousness being produced in our lives. What this also means is that those who aren't bearing the right fruit, those who don't bear the fruits of righteousness, will also fail to enjoy the confidence of Christian conversion. And with that being the case, I encourage every person to make sure that the soil of our hearts is right, that it's the right soil so that we might receive with meekness the implanted word which is actually able to save our souls. Now this brings us to our third and final point, because listen, the conversion confidence of a Christian not only comes from receiving the right seed, and the conversion confidence of a Christian not only comes from having the right soil, but finally the conversion confidence of the Christian is based on the right sprout springing forth from our hearts and producing good fruit. And with all this as the focus, let's make our way now back to Luke chapter 8. Here we find the Lord Jesus continuing to help his disciples to understand how we ought to be applying the parable of the sower. With this as the focus, let's pick up our study beginning again there at verse 16. Here Jesus goes on to declare, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his disciples to realize that the born-again believer who begins to publicly profess their faith in him, this is the Christian who actually has confidence in their conversion. The Christian who will publicly profess their love for the Lord. They can actually have confidence in their conversion. To explain what I mean, let's consider a contrast. Because listen, those who try to cover the light of the Lord in their life, those who attempt to keep their conversion a secret, they're simultaneously failing to grow in the grace of God. And it's for this reason that the 21st century church is filled with so many so-called undercover Christians who are suffering from an arrested state of development because they're not receiving enough light to allow the sprout of their faith to grow. Listen, the Christian who wants to enjoy the confidence of conversion should walk in the light of the Lord and should allow that light to emanate from their life for all to see. It's crucial for every Christian to realize that the light of the Lord is essential for spiritual growth. Think about it like this. The seed of the word, which is planted in the good soil of our hearts, must then be allowed to receive the light of the Lord so that it can grow. You might not know this, but light is one of the most important factors for growing plants. As a matter of fact, light is required for the photosynthesis process by which a plant produces the energy necessary for it to grow. What this also means then is that the plant that doesn't get enough sunlight will also struggle to grow from the state of being a sprout to a fruit-bearing flora. It's in a similar yet spiritual way that those who have received the seed or the word and those who have received this good seed in the good soil of our hearts must then allow the light of the Lord to shine upon the new life that is sprouting up within our hearts. And in order to further grasp this important truth, let's consider something that Jesus said to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. Now, as you make your way to the third chapter of John's Gospel account, I just want to take a moment to remind you that Jesus Christ himself claimed to be the light of the world. He's speaking about, spiritual light, not necessarily the sun up in the sky, but Jesus is the spiritual light of the world, and those who follow him are walking in his spiritual light. So then the question is, are we walking in the spiritual light of the Lord? Do we live in his spiritual light, or are we still walking in darkness? With this question in mind, let's consider something that Jesus said here in John chapter 3. Look with me there, beginning at verse 18. Here the Lord declares, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's describing the way in which the unrepentant unbeliever attempts to avoid the light of the Lord. And the reason why is because they don't want their evil desires to be exposed by the light of the Lord's holiness. They want to live in the darkness because the minute the light comes on, people can see what's going on in their life. In contrast to this, those who truly trust in Jesus Christ, well, our conversion experience will lead us to then walk in the light of the Lord. And the reason why is because, we want the world to see, the new life that's springing forth from the seed of the word that's growing in the soil of our hearts. If you have kids and they've been through kindergarten, then you probably watch them go through the whole process of germinating a seed and planting it in the soil and then allowing it to grow up from the little cup, right? Did your child going through that learning process ever hide that sprout so that you couldn't see it? Or did they bring it home and say, look, Mom, look, Dad, look what I did? They're excited to show you the new life that's growing in that little cup. They're excited for you to see how they were able to take this little seed and plant it and grow it into a sprout. They want everybody to see it. Well, that's what the Christian ought to be like. Those who have truly been converted to the Christian faith, as they begin to see this little sprout of their faith growing up within the soil of their heart, they want everybody to see. They want everybody to know about it. Completely excited about this new life. That's for this reason that we walk in the light, because we want the light of the Lord to shine upon this small sprout so that it can continue to grow. Sadly, though, there are many unbelievers who just can't stand it. We come running to them with the new sprout and say, look what God is doing in my heart. And they go, I don't want to see it. It's too much light. It's too bright. Dial it back. They don't like it when a new believer begins to walk in the light of the Lord. And the reason why is because it brings conviction to their life. It helps them to see that they're still on the wrong path. And they're annoyed by the spiritual changes that are taking place in the life of the Christian convert. And with that being the case, these unbelievers who are closest to us, they tend to do everything they can to convince us. Hey, cover the light up a little bit. It's too bright. You're going to offend people. It's for this reason why so many unbelievers will oftentimes encourage new believers to just dial it back. Tone it down. Quit offending people. With that being the case, I want to consider something that Jesus said back in Luke chapter 8. With this as the focus, let's turn back to Luke 8. Let's take one more look there at verse 18, because there Jesus declares, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Here in this verse, we find the Lord Jesus encouraging his disciples, be mindful about the instructions that you receive. In other words, he was instructing them, carefully consider the lessons that you're listening to. If he were here today, he would say, hey, don't just jump on YouTube and listen to anybody. Don't just think because they're holding a Bible that they're telling you the truth. Don't just think that because some other Christian encouraged you to listen to them that they're actually telling you the right thing. Be careful how you hear. Or in other words, be careful who you're listening to. Because there are some people out there, even sometimes in the church, who would try to convince you to turn it down, tone it down, turn it off. Hey, chill out. You're offending too many people. Take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him will be given more. If you have the seed of the word in your heart and is growing up and you're walking the light of the Lord, it's going to start producing fruit. You're going to have more. But the person who receives the word and lets it die in the bad soil of their heart, well, they're eventually going to have nothing. The little that they were given, they're going to lose. And when it comes to those people, why would we receive spiritual counsel from them? If they're rejecting the seed of God's word and they're not allowing the light of the Lord to shine in their life, why would we receive their advice? They're just trying to stop the sprout growing up within our hearts from actually producing fruits of righteousness. In order to further grasp the point that I'm trying to make here, let's consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Ephesus. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And as you make your way to the fifth chapter of Ephesians, I just want to take a moment to point out that those who want to live in spiritual darkness are always going to be offended by those who are shining forth the light of the Lord. If your goal is to be a Christian who never offends anybody, then you yourself will have to also walk in darkness. Now, I'm not saying go out and be unnecessarily offensive, because that's not correct either. But if you're living a life all in an attempt to, you know, mitigate offense, as if we have to apologize for Jesus, then you're not really walking in a way that would give you confidence of your Christian conversion. In order to prove my point, let's consider what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5. If you would look with me there at verse 6, here Paul declares, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging the Christians there in Ephesus to ignore the deceptive encouragements of those who try to convince us that we need to hide the light of the Lord. Those who try to encourage us to dial it back, to stop, you know, talking so much about Jesus and all these sorts of things. Paul says, don't be partakers with them. Don't be a part of their plan. Instead, Paul instructed the saints of God to walk in the light so that we can expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Christian, listen. The days that we're living in are dark, and they're getting darker, spiritually speaking. And I know that there's Christians praying for revival, and I know that we all hope that, you know, there's going to be this end times revival, and that would be wonderful. But if I understand the scriptures properly, then we should expect that things are just going to get darker and darker and darker, because the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And things are just going to get worse and worse until the rise of the Antichrist. And it's sad to say that one reason why this world is getting darker and darker is because so many self-professing Christians are no longer walking in the light. Since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's called us to be the light of the world. And yet there's so many Christians, at the risk of offense, you know, trying to fit in with the world. So they take that light of the Lord that is so offensive to others, and they want to cover it up. They want to hide it from the world. They're not walking in the light. Jesus called us to be the salt of the world, and you realize that salt is used to keep meat from rotting. Salt is used to keep meat from rotting too quickly. And that's what Christians are supposed to be in this rotten world, salt. To slow the rotting process, and yet so many Christians are no longer salty. Why? Well, because we're trying to fit in. We're more worried about, you know, are we cool enough for the world? Let me answer that for you right now. No. And you never will be. Listen, I used to be cool. You wouldn't know it to look at me now. But I was. There was a day when I was super cool. And then I became a Christian. We're not here to try to be cool. We're not here to try to fit in. We're not here to try to be, you know, less offensive. We're here to expose darkness. And we're here to preach the gospel message so that unbelievers might be led to the Lord. We haven't been called to make the unbelievers around us comfortable by hiding the light that we've received. No, instead, we've been called to reflect the light of the Lord as we expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And not only that, but Paul also encouraged us to embrace the light of the Lord. so that we can begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which results in goodness and righteousness and truth. These are the fruits that should be springing forth from the sprout that came up in our hearts after receiving the right seed in the good soil. And as we begin to produce the fruits of goodness and righteousness and truth, listen, this gives us confidence in our conversion. As we see the right fruit growing forth from our lives, it fills us with the confidence that we've truly been converted to the Christian faith. Now, as we begin to wrap up this study, we should take a moment to examine our own lives just by asking, how confident am I this morning? How confident am I that I've truly experienced Christian conversion? Have I actually received the right seed? Do I actually have the right soil? Have I actually allowed the right sprout to spring forth from my heart so that it begins producing the right fruit? If you don't know, if you're still wondering about your own Christian conversion, I encourage you to remember that the conversion confidence of a Christian comes from the right seed, which is the gospel message of God's grace. The conversion confidence of the Christian also comes from the right soil, which is receptive and ready to receive the word of God. And the conversion confidence of the Christian comes from the right sprout, which begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And with all of this in mind, I encourage you in closing, let's make sure that we've actually experienced a true Christian conversion. Let's test our lives and make sure that we're truly believing in Jesus Christ. Let's make sure that we've experienced the true Christian conversion so that we can then have the confidence of knowing that we are in fact true believers who are producing the fruits of righteousness as we walk by faith in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.